All right, it is our privilege to be with you today, and I appreciated the invite to come down here. Appreciate having my son Ben with me, and Ben gets yanked all over America, and I have prayer cards back on the back table. If you want to grab one, I'd appreciate that. Appreciate your prayers for us. The picture's rather small, but the family looks really large, and everyone looks around and says, where's all the people? And there's only two of us here. I'm losing my team. My dad took a church in May. So he and my mother are doing that mostly. I have two kids in college. How many's been through that already? So you're losing your team. I told my wife, I told the men last night, we should have had more children. I need more workers in the field. So anyway, we are delighted to be with you today. I love serving the Lord. I hope you do as well. I love worshiping God. I love serving with God's people. And I hope you came to God's house today desiring something from the Word of God. And I hope you desire God to do something in your heart. I want to say this to you. A person that comes and just does the same thing they always do and doesn't expect to be changed, don't worry, you won't be. But a person expects God to do something for them, he always does. He always does. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'll do my best to do the hour justice as far as the Sunday school hour. I know this is a teaching time. Sometimes I get a little confused and I preach a little bit. So I apologize in advance for that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, I have a unique perspective being in a lot of different churches. I've been in over 400 independent Baptist churches, and so when you're in many churches, you see needs. And so it's a unique perspective. I hope you're not a church hopper. I hope you don't have a lot of experience with a lot of churches if you're not an evangelist. So you should be used to what you see in your own local church. But I have a unique perspective. I get to go from place to place to place. And when you're in five or six or seven places in a row and they're all lacking the same thing, you start seeing a trend. You start seeing something that needs to be addressed. And oftentimes, my family and I do a lot of teacher training. We do a lot of teacher training, especially dealing with how to teach young people and using visuals and things like that. One of the classes we teach on has to do a lot with passion. I'm a very passionate individual. I don't have first gear. Anyone there? When I wake up in the morning, I don't slowly wake up. When I'm aware that I'm alive, I'm going 100 miles an hour. I mean, I'm hovering on the bed. It's like, that's just the way I've always been. I'm super, super wired. And it's amazing. I don't have any caffeine of any kind. I haven't had anything but water since 2006. If I drank a Mountain Dew right now, it would go straight through the ceiling. I don't have first gear. That's just the way I am. So I'm very, very intense. In fact, I have a good friend that's really the opposite of me. And he always asks me, are you angry? No, I'm not angry. You seem upset. I said, no, I'm not. I said, you're mistaking intensity for anger. But as I travel, I see this over and over, and so I have a unique perspective. And as I see a lacking of things that need to be in our lives, a lot of our courses on our teacher training come from that. And also the messages that God directs me to, or the lessons God directs me to, I believe this is what the Lord has for us in this hour. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, start reading in verse number 14. The Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15 says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, I pray that you'll bless our Sunday school hour. Be with me. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts. May I deliver to your people exactly what you would have me deliver to them. Lord, may this be life-changing in their life, because the Word of God should always change us. May we desire that today. May right now, in each Christian's heart and life right now, may they choose to obey whatever the Holy Spirit says to their heart. Oftentimes, Lord, we say, tell me first and then I'll decide. But Lord, you're looking for complete obedience now, and then you'll tell us. That's how you operate. May we be obedient to your word, we pray. Guide our thoughts. Help us. May this day be given wholly to you, for it's your day. This is your time. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Change us to be the Christians you saved us to be. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at the word discernment during the Sunday school hour today. I want to talk about discernment. I think in this day and age in which we live, we're in 2019, time goes faster and faster as you get older. You blink and it goes by so quickly. My third child is 13 years old and he wears a 13 shoe. I don't know how this happens. It happens so quick. And as time passes in the fundamental realm today, as I travel from church to church, this is what I see. I see a lack of discernment in Christian people today. A lack of discernment. Now, we each have to stand before God and answer to Him on how we raise our children, how we live our lives, how we live our homes, how each church is run. We are independent Baptists, by the way. Amen. I hope you are. Oftentimes, we put a lot of emphasis on Baptists, and I believe we should, but we forget the word that comes before that, independent. So a lot of times people say, can Brother So-and-so do that? Yes, he can. He can do whatever he wants. He'll stand before God for that, but he's independent, okay? But we lack discernment today. Oftentimes when we talk about judging, Christians are very quick to jump on. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christians jump on the wagon. Oh, easy. Judge not, judge not, judge not. Wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. It says, judge not that you be not judged for the same measure. Okay, and right here in this verse, you just read it, verse 15, but he that is spiritual, what's it say? Judgeth all things. So when someone says to me, well, I don't judge people, basically what you're saying is I'm a carnal individual. That's what you're saying. Because a spiritual person judges all things. Listen, we're supposed to look at things, look at fruit. That's how we know when something is alive or something is dead. Okay, that's not being mean. Okay, we're back to emotions in this country again. Everyone's worried about emotions. All right? Truth is truth. It does not change. It does not change. It's unchanging. It's absolute. So when we think of this idea of discernment, I want to start real simply but with a definition. Discernment basically is the act of discerning. Listen to it. It's the power or faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another. That's what discernment is. In other words, truth from falsehood, a virtue from vice. It's an acuteness of judgment. Now, automatically in our minds as Christians today, when we think of being a judger or judging people, automatically we think, well, that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. You're incorrect. You should do that. As long as it's righteous judgment. That's what the Bible says. So it's an acuteness of judgment. It's the power of perceiving differences of things or ideas and their relations and tendencies. The errors of youth. We were all young at one time, right? Some of you are still young. The errors of youth often proceed from a lack of what? Discernment. How many parents look at their child and go, he got that from you. She goes, no, he got that from you, right? I love watching teenage boys. I can do that. You hear them talking back and forth. You think, you wonder to yourself, was I ever like that? I know I was. Wow. Wow. From that lack, from that want of discernment. I want to say some things about discernment here. I don't think discernment is as much a spiritual gift as sometimes people lend credit to that. They'll say, well, this person has this gift of discernment. I don't think it's a gift as much as it is a learned discipline. It's a learned discipline. It is very much like faith. It only grows as it is exercised. The more you exercise discernment, the more you have it. Okay? But again, there's a pressure on us today to not discern, to not judge, because we're thought of evil, because we're being mean to someone and we wouldn't want someone to think that. I would much rather you were mean to me and told me the truth than were nice and didn't. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't speak the truth in love. The Bible says that. But we should, listen, want to be discerning Christians. So the idea here, discernment, it's not really making a choice. It's knowing which choice is the right one to make. That's what discernment is. Now, we can get into spiritual gifts. There are serving gifts. There are speaking gifts. There are sign gifts that are no more, that passed away. And I believe everyone has gifts. If we took the time, and we probably shouldn't, but if we took the time and turned over a couple pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4. In fact, let me just read it to you. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. Verse number 12, it talks about, or chapter 12, verse number 4, I'm sorry. Chapter 12, verse number 4. It deals with, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but it's the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, listen, is given, don't miss it, to every man to profit withal. So by the way, side note for you, if you're here, you have spiritual gifts. If you're saved, you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven, God has given you a spiritual gift. So, preacher, I don't really have any. You're incorrect. Bible says he gives gifts to every person. Every person. It is amazing to me how many Christians live their entire Christian life, have no idea what their spiritual gift is. In fact, we spend most of our lives looking across the aisle wishing we had what he had, not realizing he's probably looking at you wishing he had what you have. Why don't you just be grateful for what you have and use it? Use it. You say, preacher, do you know some of your gifts? I do. Here's one of my spiritual gifts. I'm a motivator. I motivate people even when they do not want to be motivated. I can't help it. I motivate people. I push people. I push myself hard. That's one of my gifts. That's what I do. Okay? So we all have spiritual gifts, but the point I'm trying to make is you can't say, well, listen, that's not for me. I wish I could be a discerning Christian, but I can't. You're incorrect. All right? So no excuse. Let me give you an example of bad discernment as a nation. If a pregnant woman were driving a vehicle and a drunk driver runs into the car and kills the unborn child, even if the mother lives, it's called vehicular homicide. How many already knew that? Okay? But in this country, a pregnant woman has the choice to keep or kill her unborn child. So the only difference really between these two scenarios is one mama wants her baby, the other one doesn't. Correct? So that is an example of bad discernment. A bad discernment. So I want to give you a couple quick things real quick. You can jot them down. I believe it'll be a help to you with this idea of discernment. And before we jump into these, I want you to ask yourself now, this is a reflecting time. This is a time when you look inside yourself. Ask yourself right now, am I a discerning Christian? Don't worry about someone else in the room. Ask yourself, am I a discerning Christian? Do I discern? Do I judge righteously? Righteously. Now, I like to use visuals. We are Seeing Truth Ministries. I try to use visuals of some sort. Not always in every message, but sometimes I'll try to use a visual of some kind. I need a young person here, maybe a teenager. You want to help me? Just set your Bible down real quick. Okay, just stand right here if you would, please. All right, face this direction. I'm not going to hit you or anything. I'm not going to hurt you, okay? Just put your hands out, okay? Actually, put them back down. I don't trust you. No, I'm just kidding. I like your tie, though. That's a cool, look at this tie. Isn't that a great tie? We wouldn't want to offend anybody today, would we? I love that tie. Be proud of your American, okay? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold two objects out in front of you, okay? You're going to have your eyes closed. When I say open your eyes, as soon as you open your eyes and see the objects, I want you to point to the right choice. In your mind, whatever you think the right choice is. Just close your eyes. Don't open them. If you peek, security will take you out of here. Open them up. Notice he reached for the carrot and quickly came to his senses and grabbed the Heath bar. Now, you can have the Heath bar, by the way. Have a seat. Thank you so much. Okay? Now, he had to quickly make a decision between the two. Now, how many of you would have chose the Heath bar? Okay. Who would choose the carrot? Four of you. Quit trying to be spiritual. Put your hand down. I'll leave it to the college students. You know how it is. Think about something. Why would we choose a carrot? I mean, it's better for you. You'll live longer. If you eat a candy bar, you die quicker. Notice in our mind how our minds operate. And I've used that visual many times. And 99.9% of the time, if I use a young person, the candy bar is the first thing grabbed. Why? Because in our mind, that's the choice. That's what I'm supposed to eat. Why would I want to eat a carrot? It's better for you. I know that sounds opposite of the way we're thinking. You're looking at me like, but the carrot is better for you. The candy bar will kill you quicker. I'm not getting any amens, but I'm right. It's true. I know I'm in the South, you know, butter and grease and all that, okay? I have not had sugar in 3 years, all right? But anyway, that's a whole separate message, all right? Number one, every Christian can have discernment. Every Christian can have discernment. So right off the bat, I don't want you to miss this. You can't say, well, preacher, I wish I was given that gift, but I just don't have the gift of discernment. Wrong. Every Christian can have discernment. Every Christian can have discernment. Preacher, how do I get it? You have to have God for it. Ask God for it. Ask God for it. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, listen, that giveth to all men liberally. It's what it says. And it abradeth not, and it shall be given him. John chapter 11, verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. After God tells you what to do, listen, it's up to us to respond in obedience. It does no good to ask God for help and then fail to do what he tells you to do. True discernment is based upon wisdom from God. It is not, don't miss this, it is not based on feelings or emotions. I wish I could preach this to the politicians today. I wish I could preach this to America today. Everything is based on how you feel. Can I say this as nice as I can say this? It doesn't matter how you feel. I'm so grateful my salvation is not based on how I feel. Praise the Lord. There are times, don't get mad. There are times I don't feel saved. There are times I don't feel like coming to church. But I have to because I'm preaching. Yes. Yes. It's not based upon feeling. It's not based upon feeling. So listen, every Christian can have discernment. I have to ask God for wisdom. Preacher, how do I do that? Prayer. Prayer is missing today. The last month of my life, I've been so burdened in this area. This is where we are weakest, is in the matter of prayer. The matter of prayer. How else, preacher? Study and learn God's word. You know the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Take the time to study that phrase, approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, I'm not supposed to look at the circumstance. I'm supposed to seek to obey God's word. That's what I do. That's what I'm after. So how do I get discernment? I ask God for wisdom. Secondly, I ask others for counsel. Why do you think God established the local church? I mean, he could have made it to where just it was he and I, and the church was not established. He established the local church for a reason, amen? He sure did. He sure did. Listen, we ask others for counsel. Well, preacher, who do I ask for counsel? Wise people. If you're a member of this church, you know who's wise and who's not. You know the person that walks the walk and those that talk the talk. And the sport of falconry, when I hunt with birds of prey, we call them hawkers and talkers. You have guys that are true hawkers and they're really good hunters, and you have guys that get on the internet and they post all these things about how great they are and they stink. They're talkers. That's all they are. They're not hawkers. All right? So which one are you? Which one are you? Can people come to you and ask for counsel? Do you have life experience by your own discernment? Can they see from that and learn from that? We live in a generation again today where the older folks are not passing on the knowledge of wisdom to the younger folks for two reasons. One, they're not willing to invest in them. And number two, the young people already know it all. Amen. There should be some tall oaks in this tree that the younger generation comes underneath and says, how did you weather the storms of life? How did you get your roots so deep? How did you become the Christian you are? You know how? Discernment. Discernment. Experience teaches you that as well. Should we go to wise people? Proverbs 24, verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in a multitude of counselors, listen, there is safety. So I ask others for counsel. Wise people. Spiritually minded people. By the way, if you're a member of this church, and I ask you, who's the spiritual person in this church that you would go to? Automatically in your mind, people start hitting your mind. Names of people in this congregation. It could be your pastor. It could be an older person. It could be someone you know that's a spiritual person. You know other people in this church you would not go to for counsel. Don't look at them. It's very rude. And don't point. Right? There are certain people, listen, if you have a heavy need, you go to them and ask for prayer. Amen? You know they're a prayer warrior. There's other people, you wouldn't waste your time. Again, I'm not being mean. I'm just stating the facts. That's the way a family is. Are we not a family? You know the members of the family. You know which buttons to push. You know who has the quick temper. You know other people that are long-suffering, and you could beat them up, and they'd still, God bless you. That's the way they are, right? It's the way they are. Spiritually minded people, Proverbs 11, 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15, 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in a multitude of counselors, they are established. Why do you think the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That word have here means guide. That your pastor has a responsibility to guide you. To guide you. He is supposed to help you with this idea of discernment. So number one, every Christian can have discernment. Number two, every Christian decides spiritually or carnally. Every Christian decides spiritually or carnally. Now, we live in a generation today, again, and I'm guilty myself, we develop something that does not exist.
in God's book. For instance, if I was to ask you, are you a spiritual Christian? By the way, you can answer that. I can't. I don't know you. Are you a spiritual Christian? So in your mind, you have to, let me see, I'm answering before the Lord here, so I have to say, no, preacher, I'm not spiritual. So you're carnal? Well, absolutely not. That's the only two choices. Isn't it amazing how we invent something that doesn't exist? Are you spiritual or carnal? Well, preacher, I'm kind of sparnal. There's no such word. I know it sounds funny, but it's true. That's where we tend to live. Well, preacher, I'm not that, but I'm definitely not that. I'm here. That's an impossibility. That's a lukewarm person, right? You are one or you are the other. Every Christian decides spiritually or carnally. Let me finish the Sunday School Hour by looking at someone in the Word of God that I believe would help us with this. Take your Bibles and turn, excuse me, to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. I want to look at two men very quickly. They were related, Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot. Remember, every Christian decides spiritually or carnally. Every Christian can have discernment. First character we'll look at is Abraham. If you've been saved any length of time, you've read about Abraham, you know about Abraham. Abraham was a tremendous character in the Word of God. I love reading about him. Would you say Abraham lived by discernment? I would say yes. Yes. Abraham lived by discernment. He made spiritual choices. Preacher, give me an example of that. Number one, he lived by faith. Is faith easy to live by, yes or no? Be careful before you say it. No, it's not. It is much easier to live by sight. But Abraham lived by faith. He lived by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, we've read that many times, but I want you to grab that concept for a second. Abraham goes home. He's been meeting with the Lord. Goes home to his wife and says, oh, we're leaving this place, the place of our birth, the place where we were raised. We're leaving this place. She says, where are we going? I have no idea. But we're leaving. That takes faith, right? In fact, if you weren't a Christian, they'd say you're crazy, right? That's faith. That's faith. That's exactly what he did. First of all, he lived by discernment. He lived by faith. He decided for himself spiritually. Spiritually. So number one, faith. Number two, how else did he live by discernment? Obedience. It just said that. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Look at verse number 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So, if I was to ask you, is Abraham a man of faith? Preacher, no doubt. You got it. Yes. Was Abraham a man of obedience? Yes, preacher, he was. So, in other words, Abraham made spiritual choices. In other words, boil it down, Abraham lived by discernment. It's that simple. He lived by discernment. By the way, if you're a person of faith and you follow God and you're obedient, guess what? You're a discerning Christian. You're a discerning Christian. Okay? Now, let's look at the opposite. Let's look at Lot. Abraham lived by discernment. Lot lacked discernment. Can I get an amen? Lot lacked discernment. I mean, do you ever read about Lot and you're shaking your head the whole time like, Lot, what are you thinking? Are you thinking? What is wrong with your brain? This man has to be lost, which the Bible tells us later he wasn't. Wow. I mean, a person's sunk pretty low, would you agree? Wow. Lot lacked discernment. Whereas Abraham made spiritual choices, Lot made carnal choices, big time. And notice these choices were exactly the opposite of Abraham's choices. Remember, Abraham lived by discernment, made spiritual choices. They were faith and obedience. Lot lacked discernment. He made carnal choices, and he didn't live by faith. He lived by sight. Same chapter. In fact, one chapter further. Look at chapter 13. Genesis, you're already there. Genesis 13, verse 10. Remember when Abraham comes to Lot and says, the land can't hold us. Let's separate one from the other so we don't quarrel and our servants don't quarrel. I'll let you choose what you want first. Lot doesn't say, well, I'm the younger Uncle Abraham. You choose. He didn't say that. Okay. Look what it says in chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. There it is. There it is. He did not live by faith. He lived by sight. He lived by sight. And beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So whereas Abraham made spiritual choices and lived by faith, Lot lacked discernment. He made carnal choices and lived by sight. Second, Abraham lived by obedience. He did whatever God told him. Lot, on the other hand, lived by disobedience. Choice after choice after choice after choice was disobedient. Look at verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Look at verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. How many's heard that through messages? He didn't go to Sodom, but he was aiming at Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And that's usually what they did back then. When it says pitch their tent, they were pointing where they were going. That's where they were aiming. They would pitch their tent at night to where they knew what direction they were going. That's what it meant. Listen, he wasn't there yet, but that's where he was headed. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. But an amazing thing hit me. I had not noticed it before. As I studied God's word, I'd read that before, that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. But when I read that, something sparked in me. I remembered something I had read previously when we were dealing with Abraham. Look back at chapter 12 and verse 8. This is dealing with Abraham again. Verse 8 of chapter 12. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and what's it say? What's it say? Same thing. Pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. Now, if you take the time to study Bethel and Hai, there are mountain peaks on both sides. So he's in a valley. And it says, pitched his tent, and there building an altar unto the Lord. So Lot is aiming at Sodom and Gomorrah. Guess where Abraham's tent is pitched? Straight up. Straight up to God. That's where he was aiming. That's where he was aiming. That right there is a message in itself. Where he aims his tent. Where he pitched his tent. Lot was disobedient. Verse 13 tells us of chapter 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. By the way, Lot knew this. Lot knew this. It's one thing even just for him to go there, but he took his family there too, knowing what it would do to them. And we see the results of it, what happens to his family. It's unbelievable. So, dealing with discernment. Number one, every Christian can have discernment. Number two, every Christian decides spiritually or carnally. Number three, every Christian's discernment or lack thereof, listen to me, reaps accordingly. Reaps accordingly. You may be sitting here today and say, preacher, it's a Sunday school hour. You're dealing with discernment. Okay, I'll be honest up front with you. I lack discernment. What of it? You do realize you're going to reap from that. Did you hear me, Christian? You're going to reap from your lack of discernment. In other words, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Let's look at this example, Abraham and Lot. If every Christian's discernment or lack thereof reaps accordingly, what did it reap, Abraham and Lot? I mean, that's a great thing to look at. Number one, Abraham's discernment, what did it harvest him? If we took the time to take to James chapter 2, verse 23, we won't take the time to turn there, but basically, God calls Abraham his friend, the friend of God. What a title to give somebody. Wow! How would you like God to call you, this is my friend, Abraham, my friend? Wow! That's what his discernment got him. That'd be enough for me. That'd be enough for me. He's called the friend of God. Second, God calls him the father of faith. I mean, he's heard Abraham called that before. Listen, without faith, you can't please God. Amen? How would you like to be known as the father of faith? What a title. Can you beat it? No. Wow. Third, what else does it give him? What does he reap from this discernment? He's the father of Israel as a nation. The father of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Wow. I mean, this guy, boom, no wonder he's called the hero of the faith. He is. Why, preacher? Was he something special? No. No. Live by faith, live by obedience. He had discernment and he exercised it. Turn the coin over. Lot's discernment or lack thereof, what did it harvest him? First of all, loss of testimony. The Bible says he started a just man and became unjust. Second, he lost his family. He lost his wife. You know what happened to her. She turned into a pillar of salt. Lost son-in-laws. Lost married daughters in the city. His wife died. He lost his younger two daughters through incest. Can you name something worse? Wow. I mean, most people don't call their children Lot today. It's not a name you pick. I will confess, I preached at a church one time called Lot Baptist Church. When I got there, I thought, of all the names you could pick, why that one? I mean, Abraham Baptist I can handle, but Lot Baptist? Of course, I found out later the town was called Lot, and then the town actually shrunk. There was nothing left but the church, which is a great testimony, okay? And the town 3 miles down the road kind of grew, so the church kind of absorbed into that town, the new town, and so they stuck with the name. I would have voted or something. Let's get the deacon board together or something and change the name. Or put like L-O-T-T-E or something, you know. Let's change the spelling on that. Wow. So he lost his testimony. He lost his family. Number three, what happened to him? He vexed his own soul. He vexed his own soul. That's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what it says. Verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That's their lifestyle. Listen to what it says in verse 8. For that righteous man, wow, God calls him a righteous man. He was a saved individual. For that righteous man dwelling among them, listen, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. In fact, take the time to study it. We don't have the time. But if you take the time to study it, when they came and warned him to get out, leave, God's going to destroy this place. Flee to the mountains is what the angels told him. What would you do? Get to the mountains. Fire and brimstone's coming. I'm out of here. You know what he said? Take the time to study it for yourself. Lot said, I can't go to the mountains. Something bad will happen to me there. You're in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's going to pour out judgment, fire and brimstone on the city, and you're worried about something happening to you in the mountains? He said, let me go to one of these smaller cities, one of these little cities here. Just a little one. It's just a little one, like a little sin. You know what? He couldn't let go of what the world had. Again, he started playing with it, and it had him. He didn't have it. It had him. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. By the way, let me ask you something. Why are these biblical accounts given to us? Why is the story of Abraham and Lot given to us? So we can learn from them. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Listen, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope. That's why it says Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, lean not unto thine own understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of discernment. Our decisions are more easily made if we fear God. If you refuse to fear God, you complicate your own life. If you're here and you're a Christian, you say, preacher, I lack discernment in my life. You are complicating your own life. You're going to live a miserable life. You say, well, lost people are miserable. No, saved people that lack discernment are miserable people. A saved person outside of God's will, that's a miserable person. We can create problems for ourselves. Here's the question. I'm through. Are you a discerning Christian? Don't give the excuse, well, preacher, I don't have that gift. Mm-mm. Every Christian can have discernment. Every Christian decides spiritually or carnally. Every Christian reaps accordingly. In other words, it's worth it to be a discerning Christian. In this day and age in which we live, we need it more than ever before. Think of your young people. Think of your children. Listen. I grew up like you did, thinking I'll never have a family one day. God will come back before I can. You know what I'm talking about. Now I look at my children and my grandchildren one day and the world they have to be raised in. Do they need discernment? Yes or no? Are we not messed up in this country? Yes or no? Do I need to park here? Anyone with me? We need discernment today. Godly discernment. Looking at something and knowing, listen, that's the wrong choice. I won't do it. Yeah, but everyone, you heard me. I will not. I will not. Raising your children, helping raise your grandchildren, encouraging your grandchildren. Listen, my kids know. My wife and I are blessed with four children. They know there's certain things that's not going to happen. I don't care if 1,000 kids are doing it. It's not happening. I tell them all the time. My oldest son, James, said, Dad, what happens when I finally reach a certain age where I can kind of make my own choices? I said, then you make your own choices. What if I go against what you say? Wouldn't. but then I'm kind of out from underneath of you. I said, son, I'll send you to heaven early. Don't. You see, you threaten your kids. Absolutely. Absolutely. I tell them all the time, don't I? I say, with every fiber of my being, you step outside of God's will, I'm going to be on you so fast. He said, well, you're kind of mystic. No, no, no. No, I'm not. They were given to me to race for him. They belong to him. I will do everything in my power to point them in the right direction. Too many parents today suggesting to their own children. My dad never suggested. I love it when I see parents that count to 10. My dad didn't even know that concept. He just looks at me when a parent's counting. What are they doing? I said, I think they're counting to 10. He never counted to 1. No, he never even, you know, kids nowadays, time out. That's hilarious. I'm sorry. It is. The whole concept of time out, it cracks me up. It's not even in the Bible. Dad had one. He called his times up. It was a whole lot different. I would have loved time out. Sit in your bedroom and think about what you've done. The whole concept of getting to sit. What a blessing. I couldn't sit. I was praying for the rapture, right? Building the altar in the bedroom before he got there. Yes. My father aimed me. He aimed my 4 sisters. I remember one time a person saying to my father, you're a lucky individual. Your kids are turning out. I thought, wow, what a nice thing to say. My father ate him alive. He said, let me tell you something, sir. Luck had nothing to do with it. I invested in them. I better get a return. Yeah. Too many parents today, Christian parents, living for their children. You do realize your children are here for you, not vice versa. I got the book to back me up. We've allowed the world's philosophy to creep in to where an adult's life is centered around making the child happy. That is not, in fact, you're going to mess your child up. I can remember the days when the adults were in the living room talking, the kids didn't come in the living room. We had that visible line you're not allowed to cross, right? If you interrupted while the dad was talking, not good. No. You say, well, you were afraid of your parents. Still am. Yeah, we're supposed to fear him too. By the way, how do they know what fear of God is when they don't even fear you? Not part of the message, but amen? Father, thank you for the day you've given to us. Lord, help us each one, to be discerning Christians. Father, we lack it today. We've allowed the world's philosophy to creep in. We're afraid of offending people. Lord, help us to do it in a heart of love, but when something is wrong, may we say it's wrong. When something is right, may we stand for right. May each one of us desire discernment. Lord, it comes by faith and obedience in you. Bless the morning service. God, we pray most of all, there's someone here, whether they're young or old, that doesn't know you as their Savior. God, we pray you convict them of their sin. May they realize they're a sinner. May they realize their need of a Savior. May you draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit. May they trust Christ this day. God, we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.